We're going to read from God's Word now as we find it in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Book of Joshua and the chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We were some months back in the book of Joshua. Now, for various reasons, we left it aside, summertime and various other circumstances, and we come again to take up where we left off, really. The book of Joshua chapter 5, we considered some of the opening words in this chapter. We're going to take it a little further as we come to God's Word here today. Joshua 5, and we will read from the opening verse. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even, in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. We'll end there at verse 12. We trust that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. The incident which occupies the greater part of the passage that we have read today is both solemn and significant. As the children of Israel prepared to go forward in their conquest of Canaan, the rites of an ancient covenant were resumed. According to Genesis chapter 15, this covenant was first made with Abraham. At that time, the patriarch had no children, and the covenant was sealed only on God's side, its sign being the vision of the burning lamp. Some years later, the covenant was renewed, this time with a human sign or seal, namely circumcision. God assured his servant that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. Therefore, the land can only be possessed under the covenant. Not an enemy shall fall, not a city be captured, not an acre change hands until the covenant be recognized by all Israel. Thus, at the very time of entering into the land, it was needful that the children of Israel give attention to this matter. Now, it is this part of the renewal that I want to focus upon especially. The timing. The timing. There are important spiritual truths to be discovered as we consider that particular aspect of the covenant. What do we learn? What do we observe as we think upon the moment, the precise moment at which this activity was carried through? There are three simple things that I want to show you from this portion this morning. First of all, I want you to see that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Now, I'm sure you can understand the feeling of urgency that would have gripped the hearts of the people of Israel at this time. They had been waiting a long time for the hour that was now at hand. The soil upon which they stood was theirs by divine covenant and promise. The Lord had miraculously opened the way into the land. Their enemies, as we saw previously in considering the opening verse, were overcome by fear. In fact, it would not be going too far to say that they were in disarray. Surely this was the moment to press on. The opportunity to gain ground while their opponents were in confusion. And yet God said, no. No. You must wait. We will take care of this matter of circumcision and some other things as well, and then we will go forward. But what of the risk? The risk of losing the enthusiasm of the people. Was there not danger in allowing the enemy to regroup? Would a significant advantage not therefore be lost, perhaps lost forever? But listen, my friend, God's ways are not our ways. We have often had occasion to reflect upon that simple statement, and it is essentially just the words that I have given to you in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, the Lord speaking through the prophet says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We may be bemused, we may be ourselves confused, we may even be amazed that the Lord should deal in our circumstances in the way that he has. His ways are not our ways. Now, as we think about what is unfolding before us in the passage this morning, it is true to say that very often God works by what we might call ordinary means. Sometimes he works in ways that are so ordinary that we fail to see his hand at work at all. We assume that it is just natural events taking their course. We do not recognize his overruling of all things for his own purpose and for his own glory. There is a hint of this in some of the words that we have read here in Joshua chapter 5. Think about the provision of the manna. Right at the end of the passage here in Joshua 5 and verse 12, we're told that the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of the Canaan that year. The manna was God's special supply for an exceptional need. But now the need becomes normal.
His provision comes by ordinary means, but it is still His provision. It's still His provision, whether it is manna that falls from heaven in the wilderness or grain that grows in the ground in Canaan. It's still God's provision. The story is told about Dr. John Witherspoon. Witherspoon was one of the signatories of the American Declaration of Independence. He was the president of the College of New Jersey, and he lived just a couple of miles away from the college at a place called Rocky Hill. In order to reach the college, he drove his horse and buggy every day. One day, a neighbor burst into his office, and he said, "Dr. Witherspoon, you must join me in giving thanks to God for His extraordinary providence in saving my life." And Dr. Witherspoon said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I was driving from Rocky Hill, and the horse ran away, and the buggy was smashed to pieces on the rocks, but I escaped without a scratch." Dr. Witherspoon replied, he said, "I can tell you a far more remarkable providence than that. I have driven over that road hundreds of times, and my horse never ran away, and my buggy was never smashed, and I have never been hurt." We must beware of thinking that God is at work only in things that are extraordinary, only in the earthquake and the wind and the fire. We must beware of thinking that manna, but not grain, is God's goodness toward us. One old preacher put it like this. He said, "Most of God's gifts to His people are not dazzling and gaudy. They are wrapped in simple brown paper." Think of it. The quiet, ordinary, everyday providence of God. And so God does work in ordinary ways. But it is not always so. There are times when He departs from plans and from ways which seem best to us. And invariably that is to teach us something. Teach us something. Children of Israel had to learn a lesson here. They had to learn that they will not come into possession of Canaan by the endeavors of the flesh. By doing what they might be expected to do, by following this military strategy or that. And so when everything was saying to them, "We've got to press on, we've got to go right ahead, we've got to make the best opportunity of the way that is open for us, there's not a moment to waste." No, no. They cannot depend on those things. God is their captain. And they will go forward as He wills and as He gives direction. And of course as He provides power and victory. They must take care to see that they are rightly related to Him. And of course, so must we. So must we. No progress in our experience with the Lord is possible without that right relationship. And it may mean that our own favorite ideas and our own cherished plans will have to be set aside. Because God's ways are not our ways. And that is exactly what the children of Israel are now being taught. There's a second thing we need to learn as we consider the detail of this. And it is that God is never pleased with empty and heartless religion. He is never pleased with empty and heartless religion. Now notice the reason why circumcision was necessary at this time. We go to the chapter here, and especially verses 4 and 5. And this is the cause
why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. You'll find something of a commentary on that state of affairs in the following verse, the verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. The rite of circumcision had been observed in Egypt, but it had not been practiced in the wilderness. This neglect was not due to any practical difficulties. It was not set aside, for instance, because they were always on the move and they had no time or opportunity to attend to it, because if you consider the record of that particular period of the history of the people, you'll discover that on occasions they spent an entire year in one place. No, circumcision ceased because the people had ignored the covenant itself. They had ignored the covenant. More than that, they deliberately rejected the covenant. If I take you back, just to show you what is recorded in relation to this, just back a little way to the book of Numbers, and you'll see something of the spirit that prevailed amongst the people as they made their way through the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14 and the opening verse. And all of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. We think of the remarkable intervention of the Lord in delivering them out of Egypt. We think of how he wrought that deliverance in order to bring them further to that point where they would enter into the land of Canaan and come to possess their inheritance. But this is the Spirit. This is the spirit of the people. They took this position, forgetting the promises of God. And because of that, he saw to it that the rite of circumcision would be suspended. And of course, the same thing could be said in relation to the observance of the Passover, for the Passover was not observed either. Of course, the stipulation of Exodus 12 is that the Passover could only be observed by those who were circumcised. And so that had to be set aside also. Now, do you see what's happening here? God was not interested in the playing out of an empty ritual. That would be hollow. That would be false. That would be a mockery. There would be no point in observing the rite of circumcision when the people were of such a spirit, when their hearts were far away from the Lord. God is never pleased with a mere performance of religion. And I tell you today, nothing has changed in that respect. Nothing has changed. It is therefore most important that our religion is a religion of the heart. The Bible teaches us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are challenged to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. We must not be as those who are described in the words of Isaiah, those words that the Savior himself quotes. And I refer you to Matthew 15 and to those words in verse 8. The Saviour said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And of course, essentially what the Saviour is saying there is they say the right things, they have the right language, they have the right form of words, but it's an altogether different story as far as their hearts are concerned. And of course, we remind ourselves that the Lord looks upon the heart. We are somewhat limited. We can only look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And He's not looking for the kind of religion that is described in these words. My friend in the meeting this morning, is it possible? Is it just possible that we are guilty of such things? Is it so in respect of our worship, for instance? Are there hymns that we sing without any real experience or acknowledgement of the words? Are we singing in effect without thought, without understanding? Do we offer prayer simply as a form of words, theologically correct, pleasing to the ear, but utterly without conviction, without reality? Does the preaching of the word wash over us without moving us to any significant degree? What is our worship really like? Are we drawing near to God with our hearts? What of our work for the Lord? Is our service for the Master just another duty? Keeping up of appearance, without any real vision, without any real commitment, any spirit of devotion. What about our walk? Could it be that everything looks right, with all the signs favorable? But inwardly the heart is a veritable fountain of corruption. These things are but several marks of an empty religion, a heartless religion, a religion that will not and cannot please God. It's the very religion for which the people of Israel were indicted at the outset of Isaiah's prophecy, and you will find a very telling series of observations made in that opening chapter. Isaiah 1 and the verse 11, the Lord says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And of course, the problem is not with these exercises to which the people were attending. All of these things were prescribed according to the religion of the people, the religion that the Lord required of them. But their commitment to these things was undone, because they were not in the place where they ought to have been as far as their relationship with the Lord personally was concerned. Their religion was empty. Their religion was heartless. I wonder just how real our religion is. Is it of the kind that pleases the Lord? That was not the case as far as the children of Israel in the wilderness were concerned. Final thing I want you to notice is that God demands submission and self-denial if we are to be successful in our work for Him. He demands submission and self-denial if we are to be successful in our work for Him. It was necessary for the men of Israel to be reconciled to their God before they could proceed in the great enterprise of claiming the land of promise. That reconciliation required circumcision, the enactment of a painful and unwelcome ritual, a humbling experience,
but unavoidable. Unavoidable if they were ever to be successful in the days to come. It was only by the observance of this act, the human side of the covenant, that Israel could get to the place where God would remove the reproach of the past. The reproach of Egypt, if you like. Many years. Look at the text here. Look at verse 8, if you will. It came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were made whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. What does that mean? What does the Lord mean when he says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt? There was, of course, the reproach of slavery in Egypt. There was the reproach of their longing to return to Egypt after their deliverance. We have seen something of that already today. There was the reproach of the Egyptians themselves who had laughed at them and belittled their God as they languished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. All of these things must be dealt with and removed by the renewal of the covenant. And just as these men were dealt with as individuals, notice that the performance of this rite, the rite of circumcision, was not something that was done en masse, if you like. It was done individually, before God. In like manner, every believer to this day must be brought into the audience chamber of the King. And there we must submit to the knife that identifies and purges our sin. And that sin, whatever its nature, whatever its grip, must be dealt with before we can advance into the place of blessing. When I read this verse, these verses here in Joshua 5, I cannot but think of what Paul says when he wrote to the church at Colossae there in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And in the verse 10 he says, and ye are complete in him, that is complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And of course, the thrust of what is written here is that Christ has dealt with all of our sins. Believer, that is a fact. Christ has dealt with all of our sins. That is our position. But we must believe it, and we must appropriate it, and we must look to God in the power of His Spirit to make it real. We must consent to have the Lord show us and deal with any sin that robs us of fellowship with Him and the blessing that issues from such fellowship. Are we willing for that? Is there something that we are clinging to today? Something we know to be offensive to God? Something that is a hindrance to our advancement in the Christian life? Maybe it's something known only to God. But that's enough, isn't it? God knows. God knows. Dear friend, we must look to Him for grace to be done with such sin. We must ask Him to make the work of the cross real in our souls, whatever it costs, whatever price we have to pay. There's the challenge that Paul laid before those believers in the church of Colossae. That's the challenge that is there for every one of us at this present time. And we return to the detail of Joshua chapter 5.
We observe that when the covenant was restored, the triumphant inheritance of Israel was inevitable. It was only a matter of time. That covenant brought them back into fellowship with God. You can see what follows. In verse 10, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same day. Once more, we might say they could enjoy a feast of fellowship with the Lord. Their sin had been dealt with, the reproach had been lifted, and now the joy of the Lord flooded their souls. And they were again on good terms with Him. And that, of course, is where we all need to be, dear child of God, in the meeting this morning. We need to be on good terms with the One who has redeemed us. The One who has provided for us. The One who has led us along. And who has promised that He will be with us every step of the way. And if there is any breach in that relationship, you can be sure that the breach is on one side and one side only. Oh, may the Lord enable us to put right what needs to be put right. If you're here in this meeting this morning and you do not know the Lord as He may be known, and if much of what I have said to you appears mysterious, then I urge you to consider your ways. I urge you to consider the matter of your relationship with the Lord. You recognize that God in Christ has paid the price of redemption, redemption of lost souls. And it's only as we come to receive and embrace Christ that we come to enjoy the provision that God has made through Him. That's the call of the gospel. That's the command of the gospel. That you turn away from your sin and that you receive Christ personally. May God bless these few thoughts from His own word to all of our hearts here.